Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
Last Sunday, we talked about how God was preparing his people to dwell amongst them. He had just encouraged them to build an ark, this box covered in gold with a lid, with cherubim on top of it, poles alongside of it, and inside of it they were going to place, at this point, the commandments of God, so they'd always remember that God had a plan for them and that there was mercy offered through sacrifice on behalf of their sins. This is the very first step in many steps that God was going to give the people of items to build, elements to participate in, and sacrifice to be had. This was a lot of stuff. I don't want you to ever forget this, that it wasn't that the people necessarily had to remember everything. That's why the priests were there. They were to instruct the people, encourage the people, remind the people, and they're to uphold God's law before them. It's the same reason why we gather together at church. It's so that you and I are thoroughly equipped and we point everybody back to God's word. As a church, we have it as a core principle of ours that we will be nothing if not scriptural. And so I'm telling you today, it's important that two things. Number one, that you personally have a Bible that you read. And two, that you read it. It's important for our lives. And if you don't have a Bible that's yours, that's personally yours, before you leave today, I want you to let me know. We want to make sure that you have a Bible that's yours. It's that important. But today we're going to move from inside of the Holy of Holies, this inner place where God's presence would dwell, that would have in front of it curtains to separate even the priest from God's presence. But now we're going to move into the holy place. This is a place that only the priest went into. This is a place where they would do daily practices in honor and worship of God and what those elements would be. So I wanted to show you a picture as we start of what this looks like. I asked Scott and his team to throw this up for you. So take a look at this. This would be the holy place. Three different distinct elements in the holy place, that of the lampstand, the showbread or the table of showbread. And then the last would be a smaller altar, but it would be for the burning of incense. This is very important, and we're going to hear about what all these three elements mean and how each of these things still relate to a Savior that was to come. This is very important because you and I need to understand that the Old Testament always speaks of a Savior to come. Remember last week we talked that this is why you can't separate away the Old Testament from the New Testament, because all of Scripture is God-breathed and it's useful. All of it. And what else is, it all speaks of Jesus. And so why wouldn't we want to know more about Jesus? In my backpack right now, I carry a few things. Right now I carry with me a journaling Bible for each of the books of the Bible. Right now we're in 2 Kings. We're going to move into 1 Samuel soon. And so I've got that journaling Bible in my backpack. I keep my iPad that I bring up here to preach from in there. The other thing I do is I keep a book, and I've encouraged my staff to read at least a couple of books this year. I'm about on book number 9 right now of this year, and my current book is the autobiography of Charlie Daniels. I know nothing about Charlie Daniels. I know songs, but I don't know anything about his life. I do know, however, that in the encouragement to read the book about Charlie Daniels, on the back cover is several people, including Dolly Parton. And Dolly Parton gives away books, so if she gives away books and she writes about Charlie Daniels, I'm going to read about Charlie Daniels. So here in about 2 weeks, I should know a whole lot more about a man I know nothing about. But the only way I'm going to learn about him at this point is, one, to go to YouTube or Wikipedia, which lies to you, or read his book. So I'm going to read his book. And if you want to know more about Jesus, read his book. Learn about him. Study him. Change your life to look like his. Mirror your walk after his life. This is why it's so important that we spend time in this wilderness temple. So why don't you open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 25. We're going to start with the 23rd verse. It starts with God telling them about this table that would be inside of the holy place. God says this, you're to construct a table of acacia wood, 36 inches long and 18 inches wide and 27 inches high. Overlay it with pure gold and make a gold molding all around it. Make a 3-inch frame all around it and make a gold molding for it around all of its frame. Make 4 gold rings for it and attach the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. The rings should be next to the frame as the holders for the poles to carry the table. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table can be carried by them. You're also to make plates and cups, as well as pitchers and bowls for pouring drink offerings. Make them out of pure gold. Put the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. This may seem really strange and foreign, and you may go, so what? Why would God set a table with bread and, at this point, a drink offering, which would have been wine, out before the Holy of Holies? What's the purpose of it? Why would anybody do this? But I want to tell you, this table speaks about communion with Jesus. I just told you that on Good Friday, we're going to spend time in this room taking what we call the Lord's Supper. In fact, on Good Friday, so that you know ahead of time, we're going to take it a little different. We're not going to have you be seated and pass a plate around. Instead, we're going to have you get up like we've done before and go to a table. And you'll be met by deacons there who will hand you the bread and remind you this is Christ's body that was broken for you. And then you'll pass somebody that has a cup and they're going to say this is Christ's blood shed for you. This is to remind us that there is something uniquely special about taking a remembrance meal before Christ during the weekend of Easter in relationship especially of Good Friday, which you and I understand was both bad and good. It was bad because on that day our Savior was put to death for sins we had committed. But it was good because he paid the price for our sins on our behalf. That's why it's good. So on Good Friday, we'll remember this, but this table set out as a remembrance. But what's on this table? We hear in Scripture that there would be a certain number of loaves of this bread. Anybody know how many? Scholars? 12. 6 and 6. 2 stacks of 6. But why? Why would God have them do 12? Church, how many tribes of Israel are there? There's 12. God has a reason why he does things. Every week, the priest would come into this holy place. And you know what they would do? At this table? Anyone? They would eat the bread. That's crazy, right? Why? They would break the bread. They would drink the wine, unless it was wine to be poured out for sacrifice. They were remembering something. They're remembering God passing over. Remember the bread, that there wouldn't be anything else. But they had no clue that there would be a future Savior that would say, as often as you eat of this, remember me. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Amen. Does God know what he's doing? Amen. Of course he does. Of course he does. God knows this. He knows that communion does something for us. Communion with God continuously leads us to give him glory. That's what it does. When you and I commune with God, our lives start to pour out before him his glory. Amen. Isaiah 43:7 says this, everyone who bears my name is created for my glory. I have formed them indeed. I have made them. You were created to exude the glory of God. Amen. You were made for this. What an amazing thought that you and I, these broken vessels, can in any way bring glory to God. Let's talk for a second. You and I in this room, there is not one person in this room that walks in today perfect on their own. In fact, the best that you can be is broken beauty. I remember this. there's this man in April and I's first church. Loved him to pieces. He always had a saying, and it was this: a little powder, a little paint makes a pretty girl what she ain't. He said it often. I believe this with all of my heart. A little churchy, a little saint makes a sinner what he ain't. Amen. We can fake our Christianity, or we can go to the source of it. And he will radically change us. But it happens in communion. It happens when you and I spend time with God in fellowship. And I want to tell you, it is difficult to live in communion with God like that, because it requires breaking of us and the renewing of him in our lives. Don't ever forget this. To be saved, you must die to self. Amen. And you must allow him to become your life. Amen. I want to take you to a chapter that maybe some of y'all are very thankful that we're through with in reading, and it's Leviticus chapter 24. Every time that, as a pastor, I encourage people to read through the Bible, I hear the same thing. Pastor Kyle, I love Genesis and Exodus. They're great. I like reading out of that. It's good. It's when I get to Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that I go, oh, right? It's where all the weird names come up, where the weirdness of what God's asking them to do in sacrifice. And if you laid it out and wrote it out, it seems like here he's telling them to do this and here he's telling them to do that. And you're trying to make sense of it. And so most people, when they come to read Scripture, when we get to those particular books of the Bible, we hope it happens just quickly and moves by, instead of diving in and really learning from them. But look at Leviticus 24, verse 1 with me. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, command the Israelites to bring you pure oil from crushed olives for the light, in order to keep a lamp burning regularly. What is he talking about? He's talking about the lamps that will be in the Holy of Holies. We'll talk about that here in just a second. Aaron is to tend to it continually from evening until morning before the Lord outside the curtain of the testimony in the tent of meeting. This is a permanent statute throughout your generations. You must continuously tend the lamps of pure gold lampstand in the Lord's presence. Take fine flour and bake them into 12 loaves. Each loaf is to be made with 4 quarts. Arrange them into 2 rows, 6 to a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. Put pure frankincense near each row so that it may serve as a memorial portion for the bread and food offering to the Lord. The bread is to be set out before the Lord every Sabbath day as a permanent covenant obligation on part of the Israelites. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in a holy place, for it is the holiest portion from him, from the food offerings to the Lord. This is a permanent rule. You see, this was tough. Aaron and his sons had to keep up, and God had a plan for this. He's reminding them that the presence of God is holy, and the actions that we surround it with are holy. This is why when we take the Lord's Supper as a church, we remind people of a couple of things. Number one is, you shouldn't take it unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus and he has forgiven your sins and he is the Lord of your life. Because you cannot remember something that you have never remembered. I don't know how that works. But this is how this works. You can't remember a Savior that you don't know. So that's the first caution. The second is this, that you should be prayed up before you take it. Amen. Paul gives us this warning that people in his day were taking it in an unholy manner, and because of it, they were experiencing sickness. Did you know something? That nowhere in Scripture does it say that that changed. You ever wonder that there may be a reason why inside the church we're not experiencing the things of God like we should? Because we have made the sacred things normative. And there's some things that should still stay sacred. Now, I'm not arguing that we should go back to wearing priestly robes and, you know, worshiping like, listen, in the Old Testament, you would not have liked to worship how they worshiped. One is, you're perpetually outside. Anybody want to go worship outside? Me either. Thank the Lord that our sanctuary is warm this morning. Amen. That is nothing short of the miracle of God. I promise you that today. I'm very thankful for my staff. You may not know this, but they were up here continuously yesterday to ensure that today you are comfortable as you worshiped. Even though your comfort is not something that we are called to do as a church leadership for you to come to worship. Did you know nowhere in Scripture does it say, to the elder of the church I write, make sure that the heat is always perpetually before the people that they may worship in comfort? It's not there. And in fact, if we were being honest, as we read through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we probably wouldn't have shown up very much. But I'm very thankful for a Savior who is the fulfillment of the law. Amen. Who stands on our behalf. The first was the table. The second is the lampstand. Now, I want you to know that people will tell you that what God is having them make is a thing called a menorah. It's something our Jewish friends use in worship. That's a terminology they have created that God does not give us in this moment. But I want you to know what it looks like. This lampstand would have been ornate. It would have been beautiful. And it would have been a turkey to deal with because it had to stay perpetually lit before God. Verse 31 of Exodus chapter 25 says, you're to make a lampstand out of pure hammered gold. This is the one element that we get that God does not tell them, hey, put together some wood and then coat it in gold. This is to be hammered gold completely. It is to be made of one piece. Its base and its shaft, its ornamental cups and its buds and its pedestals, or its petals. Six branches are extend from its sides, three branches of the lamp stand from one side, and three branches of the lamp stand from the other side. There are to be three cups shaped like almond blossoms, each with a bud and petals on one branch, and three cups shaped like almond blossoms, each with a bud and petals on each branch, on next branch. It is to be this way for six branches that extend from the lampstand. There are to be four cups shaped like almond blossoms on the lampstand shaft, along with its buds and petals. For the six branches that extend from the lampstand, a bud must be under the first pair of the branches from it, a bud under the second pair of branches from it, and a bud under the third pair of branches from it. Their buds and branches are to be from one piece. All of it is to be a single hammered piece of pure gold. Make it seven lamps and set them up so that they are to illuminate the area in front of it. Its snuffers and fire pans must be of pure gold. The lampstand with all of these utensils are to be made from 75 pounds of pure gold. Be careful to make them according to the pattern you have been shown on the mountain. That's a lot, right? Like, what? This is a lot of gold. But why should it be gold? Don't ever forget, gold signifies something. Gold signified kingship. And what God is trying to show his people is God would be their God and king. Amen. Okay, my friends, those of y'all that are reading along with me and through Kings, did they love God as king? What did they ask for? A human king. And what does the prophet tell them? 1 and 2 Samuel tells us this. 1 Samuel says, God is your king. Do you really want a king? Because what is he going to take? He's going to take a tenth of everything you have. He's going to take men, women, sons, daughters, slaves, land, produce. He's going to take it all for his purpose. What did God ask of his people? Remember what he asked them in sacrifice? We call it the tithe today. What's the percentage of tithe? A tenth. What was the king going to take? He was going to take God's portion. And the people said, give us a king. God did. Remember what happens? God gives them Saul. head above all other men, handsome, rugged. He was a good-looking dude. He was big and strong. Everybody would have gone, yeah, that guy's the king. Here's the problem. How long did Saul follow after God's heart? Very short, right? He immediately turns to his own vices. He immediately turns to his own thoughts, and God lets him have his own thoughts. So then God is ready to produce a king of his heart. We see that the prophet goes to Jesse's house, and he says, send out your boys. God sent me to your house. And the first kid shows up, and he's tall and big, isn't he? He's like, that has to be the king. And God goes, not him. They go to the runt, right? Like, David's out there working sheep. He stinks. He's the kid that really, if we're being honest in terms of family, would not be who even his dad would have chose. And what does God say? Man looks on the outside, but I look for the heart. I want you to know something. What God is showing his people in the wilderness is exactly this. I know this looks like a lot of show, and a lot of it is, but God was looking at the hearts of his people. Amen. Will you follow me with your heart? Don't get lost in the show. Get lost in truth. Get lost in relationship. Get lost in the things that matter, because that's where I look. It's exactly where God was looking here. It's where he looked in 1 Samuel. It's where he's looking today. We can get lost in the pageantry of seasons of church life like Easter. It's where we all go and we make sure that we look our best, right? I will try and do my best on Easter Sunday to look like an Easter pastor. I'll have my suit on. It'll be pressed. I'll smell good. I may preach better. I don't know. But I'll say this, I will look the part, but I can assure you of this, there's thousands of pastors that will get up and fill pulpits on Easter Sunday far from God. Amen. They will look the part, but miss the heart. What about today with us? Do we look the part, but miss the heart? You see, as God is showing them in this wilderness, these elements, he's trying to show them there is a Savior that answers this. There's a Savior coming that is this. And that Savior wants to dwell in you to make you this. How do we see this? The lampstand speaks of Jesus being our light. He is the light. 1 John 1 tells us this in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light and there's absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we're lying and not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, listen to this, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Jesus tells his church that we are to light this world like a city on a hill that can never be hidden, or a lamp that's put under a basket. It just doesn't work. We are to shine before men, but I can just tell you this, there is no shinability of his church without Jesus being at the center of it. We must have him completely. So on one side, we have this table. And on it is 6 loaves and 2 stacks, 12 total, with wine and cups, beautiful golden table. On the other side is a lamp that would light up this inner room. Why doesn't a lamp need to be on the inside of the Holy of Holies? What dwells there? God does. We just read, God is light. In him is no darkness. You just imagine, this is why they couldn't dwell in the Holy of Holies, because they were not holy enough to dwell there with God. What was God doing at this point in the wilderness? During the day, he was a pillar of cloud by day. What is he at night? Pillar of fire. Why is he a pillar of fire? For light and guidance through the darkness. And that light still dwells richly today. Because of Christ and the indwellment of the Holy Spirit, he is still the light of the world. And because that, he equips us as church to dwell with him so that we would shine his light into our workplaces and classrooms, where we go to eat and where we go to dwell. God should light up the world through his church, because he is the light of the world. The next little element that we see, and maybe the most significant, we have to turn in our Bibles a little bit to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1 tells us this: you're to make an altar of burning incense. Make it of acacia wood. It must be a square 18 inches long and 18 inches wide. It must be 36 inches high. Its horns must be of one piece with it. I want to stop here and just talk a little bit about the height of this. 36 inches high. Listen, we're not given this in Scripture. I just read this from... there's some Messianic Jewish teachers that I follow and read about, and he describes it as this: the average human, when they bow, get on their knees and bow, their eye height is 36 inches, which would mean that God very well may have positioned this to be that height, so in worship of God, when they bowed, they would see God's face. Amen. Eye to eye at the altar of incense. I think that's powerful. Verse 3, overlay its top and all around its sides and its horns with pure gold, and make a gold molding around it. Make two gold rings for it under the molding of two of its sides. Put these as opposite sides of it to be holders for the poles to carry it with. Make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You are to place an altar in front of the curtain by the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. Aaron must bring fragrant incense on it. He must burn it every morning when he tends the lamps. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he must burn incense. There is to be an incense offering before the Lord throughout all your generations. You must not offer unauthorized incense on it, or burn or grain offering, or a burnt or grain offering. You're not to pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron is to perform the atonement ceremony for the altar. Throughout your generations, he has to perform the atonement ceremony for it once a year. With the blood of the sin offering for atonement on the horns, the altar is especially holy to the Lord. Amen. Scripture tells us something about this incense. If you wanted to go in reading to it in verse 34, it's not going to be on the screen. It's not in notes, but there is a specific way they were to build the incense. In fact, there's a warning with it that this is the only place people were to build this incense offering. It was to be used nowhere else. It was particularly a holy place to God. Right before the Holy of Holies, you would have walked in and you'd have seen the lamp on your left, the bread table on your right, and right directly in front of you was the altar of incense, where every single morning at twilight, it was to be burned before them. And every single morning and every single night, Aaron was to burn this incense before God. Right in front of the curtain, and right behind it would have been the Holy of Holies and the ark. In this moment, you could just see that Aaron would start this incense burning, and he would just pray to God, God, would you receive this as a prayer before you, that you would experience and smell this worship that is perpetually before you, that people would continuously seek to dwell with you and pray to you and seek your face and seek your guidance. Oh, Lord, lead us. The altar speaks of our communication through prayer. Today, you don't have to light incense to do this. Today, you don't have to have this golden altar at your house. Today, what you have to have is communication. Of all the things that hurt marriages, the number one thing is not money. It's not infidelity. It's not stress. It's communication. It is the number one thing that breaks down faster than anything else in a marriage relationship. And the reason is because we believe that one of two things: our spouse wouldn't understand, or we can't convey it correctly. And too often, we treat God like this, as if that God of the heavens creator of all things, wouldn't understand. Or two, we would mess it up if we said it. I want you to understand something directly from Moses. As he is giving God his excuses of why he can't go back to Egypt, he tells him, God, I don't speak really well. I'm not really great with words. And God tells him, don't ever forget this. Who made the mouth of humans? I did. I'm okay with this. There is a pivotal point in my life and several moments where God and I had strong conversations, where I felt like God was unjust in my life and I wanted him to step it up on my behalf. Maybe you've never had this moment in your life. You and God have always been cool and nothing's happened in your life that you disagreed with. I'll just tell you my own experiences where I told God, I don't understand why you did that. As if God needed to answer to Kyle. But I prayed it. I've prayed that prayer. Maybe you haven't. I've done it, so I'll just be confessionary for the both of us. I prayed that prayer for you as well, I guess. But I just said, God, I don't understand why you're doing this. I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't know what I've done wrong that made me go through this. And so I just need you to speak somehow. Had a mentor when I was in college going through a really difficult time. And I just told him, I don't understand why God's putting me through this. And he said, oh, great question. Let's read Job together. And I was like, I've read Job as a kid, blah, blah. He goes, no. This is a great, man, I'm so stoked that you're going through this. Let's read Job. He was so excited. I was like, fine. You know what Job tells God? I don't know why I'm going through this. Are you good? What did I do that made you do this to me? None of y'all been there? Just me and Job? Okay, that's cool. And God starts to tell Job, don't forget, Job, I'm God. Amen. And I love you, but I'm sovereign. And I don't have to answer to you. This is a hard truth for me. I did not like when my mentor said, did that make sense to you? As he smiled and grinned at me. And I went, yeah. When Aaron and his sons entered into the holy place. I don't believe they showed up every single day happy to be there. I think there were some days they felt off spiritually, tired mentally and physically. But you know what they did every day? They showed up. Aaron tended to the lamps. He burned the incense. There's people outside the worship center, the temple, that complained about everything. You don't think that once Aaron didn't go, Lord, hear our prayers, here's the incense, but don't take care of Bob. He's a jerk. Smite him, O God. Take Bob out. He's not even a good guy. You don't think that ever happened? You don't think there was ever a day that Aaron entered into the temple that he was like, I don't understand why I'm going through this. I didn't choose to be a priest, which, by the way, he didn't. God chose him. I don't want to be here. I don't want any more criticism for just doing what you tell me to do. Happened a lot. But you know what he did the next day? He got up. He tended the lamp. He lit the incense. And you know what I believe happens the longer you and I, through our bitterness, through our brokenness, keep worshiping, keep reading, keep praying, keep seeking, keep fellowshipping, keep attending. You know what I think happens? Eventually, one of these days, you're going to open your Bible at home, you're going to pray on your way to work, you're going to show up in worship, and you're going to have a breakthrough moment with the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit will speak into your soul and you'll go, okay, I get it. And I want to tell you what I believe is going to happen next. I don't believe in that breakthrough moment you're going to go, I'm just glad I kept going. I think instead you're going to go, God, forgive me for wanting to give up and wanting to stop when you kept showing up day after day after day after day for me.
Amen.
Nobody outside of the wilderness temple was allowed to go light those lamps, allowed to go burn that incense, allowed to offer those sacrifices before God. They had to trust that their priests would carry it forward for them. Church, today, the Bible identifies Jesus as our great high priest.
Amen.
Who shows up time and time again for us, is the light of the world, is the body and blood broken and shed for us. He is perpetually way that you and I can have any communication with God. And he's going to show up day after day after day after day for eternity for you and I. And it all starts with one simple act, faith. Faith. If you and I would believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, you can be saved. And saved is not just rescued. Even though that happens, he rescues you from your sin. What saved means is you are held close so that the breath you breathe is breathed out by the Creator that made you for his glory. My prayer for you this week is this: that wherever you go, whether it be a classroom or a workplace, whether it be a marketplace or in traffic, you would show the glory of God everywhere you go. And that you'd remember like a child, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Though the enemy chooses to it out, what are you going to do? I'm going to let it shine. It is time for the Lord's church to show him everywhere we go.
Amen.
One light at a time. So use the light of Christ in you and shine it to the world. My prayer is this: you would understand that the Old Testament matters, and even in this moment matters as we look at the temple to realize that we have a Savior who answers this question. Should we still go to a wilderness temple? No, you should go to a Savior.
Amen.
And it's Jesus. If you don't know him today, I invite you to ask questions about him. I would love to talk to you about Jesus. I and some friends will be down here in just a moment. We'd love to greet you and talk to you about what it means to put your faith in Christ. And today I pray that you wouldn't leave this room without knowing that. You wouldn't leave this room without knowing how Jesus can forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. Don't leave this place without it. Maybe today the rest of the church family would just simply pray a prayer like this: Lord, let your light shine in my life, that you would receive glory from my life this week. Let your light shine, church. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just move in the way you choose to, God. Lord, I would have my preference. God, I would pray that today people would publicly make a declaration of faith in you. Lord, that's my prayer. But God, I pray that you would move how you desire to. God, that you would be speaking into lives, and Lord, that they would be changed for eternity today, even without the pastor of the church at Quell Creek even having to know. Because Lord, it's not about a walk down an aisle, it's about a faith in you. That's the saving power. So God, I pray that right where they are, whether they're in person or watching online, that right where they are, that they would simply ask a question: Lord, if today was the end of my life and I drew my last breath, Lord, would I spend eternity with you in faith in Jesus? And Lord, today I pray that if they don't know that answer, they would know it today.
Amen.
So God, would you speak? Lord, you move. As we worship you one more time, God, I pray that your presence would fill this room. God, that you would speak far better than this broken pastor could. And Lord, that you would speak into the hearts of people today. Lord, we pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at
info, that's I-N-F-O, at tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.